We want to continue and finish off our series on marriage. We're going to say lots of different real life issues. This is the third and the final week on marriage. And really what we're doing is we're just scratching the surface. There's so much more that we could do as we cover a topic like that. There's lots of great books out there as well. But really what we're going to do in these 3 weeks is put in some biblical principles into your lives. And I'm going to speak very directly, I suppose, to husbands and wives tonight. Hopefully it'll be a challenge and encouragement and biblical instruction. And you mightn't fall into that category, but I trust that what we cover tonight will give biblical principles that will affect maybe different kinds of relationships you have with family members and people within the church as well. But we want to think tonight about this word here that's going to appear on the screen. Sacrifice. It's not the most romantic word, is it? If I was to say, think of a romantic word, sacrifice is probably not the first one that would pop into your mind. But it's actually the sign of real love. We've thought about different things through this series. The first week we looked at the union of marriage, that whole biblical concept of one flesh. This incredible union that God has designed where husband and woman come together to make one flesh physically, emotionally, spiritually joining together. And then the next week we looked at the problem in marriage, not the problems. There's one problem in marriage that can cause tension, strife, and that's our human heart, because we are sinful, selfish people, and the answer to the problem in marriage is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which deals with our hearts, and the work of God, the Holy Spirit, which conforms us more to the image of God's perfect Son, Jesus Christ. And tonight we want to finish off by thinking about the sacrifice in marriage. And marriage is something that's really struggling at the moment. 42% of marriages in the United Kingdom end in divorce. That's a staggering statistic. Almost one in two marriages in the United Kingdom end in divorce. Lots of different reasons behind that. But marriage is struggling at the moment. And cohabiting is the fastest growing arrangement at the moment for people together. Every year, more and more people are rejecting marriage and just, well, we'll just live together for a while. We'll see if it works. If it doesn't, we can part, go our separate ways, and it's not going to cost us the same financial concerns as divorce would have. And that kind of attitude suits an individualized culture that we have. We live in the selfie generation, don't we? This is the selfie generation. Let's think about me. It's me, myself, and I. It's all about me. We're encouraged to think about number one. And so if you enter into a relationship, well, that might be good. There might be a bit of fun, might be a bit of pleasure there. But it's all about you. You've got to think about yourself. You've got to put number one in its rightful place. And it's about your rights and your feelings and your needs as well. And marriage doesn't really fit into that individualized culture. Yeah, it's good to have fun with another person. And maybe coming together for a short while might give you extra help with the rent or paying the mortgage. Hard to pay a mortgage on your own these days. So that's a good economical arrangement. Let's two of us pay for the house together. But once things become restrictive, I'm away. I'm out of this because it's all about me and my needs and my wants. And when we come to the Bible, when we come to Scripture, Scripture is totally countercultural. Scripture goes against what most of our society would teach us. Scripture goes against even what our own hearts would tell us, and many times. It goes against the popular tide. And many people think marriage as it's described here, not a redefined marriage, but marriage as you find it in the Bible, many people think it's out of date. They think it's old-fashioned and they think it's restrictive as well. But here's the reality. It is God who designed marriage. Marriage was God's great plan, and he knows how marriage works best. He knows how this union between a man and a woman works best, and he wants to bring joy and pleasure into marriage. God didn't design marriage to be restrictive, to be burdensome. He didn't design marriage to be a chore. God designed marriage to be a blessing, a place of joy and of happiness. And what we have here in Ephesians 5 is it sets out a radical instruction for marriage. What we read here is completely countercultural. If you were to take this and maybe read it out in something like the Stephen Nolan Show, or you know, send it into a newspaper, people would laugh at you. You think this is ridiculous, what we've read here tonight in Ephesians 5. It's completely countercultural. But this is God's way. This is God's design. And what God is saying is marriage is not about what I get out of it. Marriage is about what I give to it. Let me say that again. Marriage is not all about, it's not all about what I get from it. It's what I give to it. Because marriage is all about this word on the screen, sacrifice. If you want a godly, a biblical marriage, it's all about sacrifice. And do you know what it's based on? It's based on the greatest love story the world has ever known. It's based on this love story that we were thinking about at the Lord's table. And our marriages need to be based on Christ's great love for the church. Christ, who loved the church, and what did he do? He sacrificed, he gave himself for the one he loved. The greatest demonstration of love. And our marriages need to be a picture of that great love story. See, sacrifice in marriage is not about losing something. People think that if I sacrifice, I'm losing something. But actually, if we come in with a sacrificial attitude in marriage, we're not losing, we're actually gaining. Do you know what we're gaining? A healthy, godly marriage. If you're married here tonight, you want that? Is that the kind of marriage you want? You want a healthy, godly, blessed marriage? Let's take a closer look and see what God's word says. This is a really challenging passage. And in this passage, it outlines the different complementary roles assigned to male and female. It talks about words like headship and submission. Because God created men and women equally. Men and women are created in the image of God with the same dignity and the same worth. But God also created men and women different. Physically, we're different. Emotionally, we're different. And God also designed us to have different roles as well. Now, there's a real attempt at the moment in our culture to redefine gender. In fact, some people were complaining recently about forms. We have to tick whether you're male or female. We don't need that anymore. We don't need gender distinctions. Let's just get that away. I actually read something last week. It was the complete opposite. They weren't trying to remove these male-female. They're actually saying, well, that's too black and white. How can you define the human race into just two categories, male and female? And so they came up with another list, a tick box, filling out in the form, that you could put yourself in, and they had 25 different categories, male, female, transgender, and all these other terms. It's ridiculous, okay? And really what it is a rejection about what we're taught right at the start of Scripture, that God created male and female in his image. That's how God created us. He made us equal in worth, but with differences as well, different physically, different emotionally, and with different roles. And it starts off this passage talking about the role of the man, the role of the husband. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. This is one of the most misinterpreted verses in Scripture. It's a verse that gets people angry. It gets them heated. It just says the Bible's out of date. It's irrelevant. How in the 21st century can you talk about the man being the head of the church? Or head of the wife? How can we even accept that in our culture today? Because they have the wrong understanding. And the reason they've got the wrong understanding is because they don't understand the gospel. People think headship is about ruling over somebody. So the woman is in a weaker position, and the man's job is just to rule and to dominate and to be like some sort of dictator over her. Do you know what headship means as we see it biblically? Headship means you take responsibility. And the great example is Jesus Christ as we see it in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. Here's Jesus Christ. It tells us that Jesus Christ, the groom, is the head of the church. And what did Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the groom, what did he do in his role of headship? He took responsibility. And what did he take responsibility for? He actually took responsibility for our sin. It wasn't his sin. He loved his bride. And as the head, he took responsibility and he came humbly. He humbled himself. He came all the way from heaven and he humbly came and he gave his own life. He sacrificed his life on the cross and he did it all out of love because he was taking responsibility. What's the Bible actually tell us? He came as a humble servant. That's what headship looks like biblically in the gospel. This isn't somebody who's going to rule over, who's going to domineer. He humbly comes and lays down his life out of love. That's headship. That's godly headship looks like. And men, we are to love our wives. We are to love our wives in a totally selfless, sacrificial way. That's what headship will look like in your home. We're to love our wives in such a way that we would actually give our lives for our wife. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church's bride and gave himself for it. That's a challenge, isn't it? That's the way we are to love our wives in a godly way. And what's the motive? Because we want the best for our bride. We want the best for our wife. We want the best spiritually. Look at verses 26 and 27. Why did Christ give his life for his bride? Verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. He wanted what was spiritually best for his bride. And so he laid down his life for her. Husbands, that is our challenge. And I'm a husband. That is one of the most challenging verses of Scripture. In a time when men don't take responsibility, a time when men don't stand up, we need to be the head of our house, the head of our marriages as well. And we need to love our brides in this kind of way. That doesn't mean that we do everything. What it does mean is that we give godly leadership. Godly leadership in our homes in a humble, servant, sacrificial way. We need to love sacrificially. What does that mean? Let's unpack that a bit. We talk, we easily say it. We love sacrificially. What does it mean? We love our brides in such a way that it actually costs us. And if you love in a sacrificial way, you love in a way that it's going to hurt you at times, but you want the best for your bride. And so you're going to love her in a way that hurts you and costs you at different times as well. Hopefully it's a lot of fun and a lot of enjoyment as well. But if things are going to be difficult, you don't back off and say, no, not interested in that. That's just a wee bit too painful. That could be a bit costly. No. Our aim is to love our wife the way Christ loved the church. Now, there's a tendency for men to dominate. There's a tendency for men to try and be macho, to be the big man, to be chauvinistic. We can even be that in our humor and our cutting remarks as well. Do you know where that comes from? It comes from a sinful heart. And if we're like that, man, we haven't grasped Christ's headship. What did Christ's headship of the church look like? He was a humble servant who willingly sacrificed his life for his bride. That's godliness, and that's what we need to strive for. So men, let's sacrificially love our wives. Let's sacrificially love our wives in the time that we give to our bride. Let's love our wives in the words that we say, in our affection, in the actions, the things that we do, and in our godly leadership as well. Let's love our wives as Christ loved the church. What's it say for wives here? There's a sacrifice there as well. It says, wives, you're told to submit to your husband and his headship. Let's look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. As you submit yourself as a Christian to the Lord, that's the way you submit yourself to your husband. In fact, submission is something that all Christians should do, not just wives. Look at the previous verse, verse 21. Talking to the church here, it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So even here in this church family, Carrick Baptist, in this local church, what is our interaction between one another? We're told to submit to one another. It's not all about me, my wants and my needs. So in my relationships with other people in this church, it's all about what I get and what I want, satisfy my needs. No, we submit to one another. The way we interact, we're humbly, sacrificially loving and serving one another. That's what a church should look like. Why do we do that? Christ is our head. We submit to him. We submit to his love and his authority over us. And we submit to one another in a sacrificial, loving, gracious way. What would churches look like if all of us here submitted to one another in that kind of relationship? And that's a picture in for marriage as well. That's controversial here, what I've just read. Wives, submit to your own husbands as the Lord. People think, well, that's just for the culture of that day. That verse is out of date. Just rip it out of your Bible. But it puts it here not in cultural terms and in theological terms. It's seen this for many people as demeaning for lots of independent, intelligent young ladies. Why would you ever submit to your husband? Do you know what it's actually a picture of? It's a picture of something greater. It's actually a picture of what Christ, God the Son, does for God the Father. Maybe if you're still in the book of Ephesians, flick over a couple of pages to the book of Philippians in chapter 2. This is the book we're working through on Wednesday nights in our prayer and study groups. Book of Philippians in chapter 2, verse 5. Now this is speaking not primarily to wives, but to all believers. So this is for all of us if you're a Christian here tonight. Philippians 2, verse 5, it says, have this mind among yourselves. This is the way you need to think. This is the way you need to act. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. What does that teach us? It teaches about the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We know there's God in three persons. There's no inequality amongst the Godhead. It says that Jesus was equal, God the Son was equal with God the Father. It's not that one is superior, he's equal. But what does it tell us about Christ and his relationship with the Father? He humbled himself and he submitted to the Father. And he actually submitted to the Father's will. That's why he came to this world, and that's why he died on the cross. He was submitting to the Father's great plan. That's what submission looks like. You want to know what submission looks like? Look at God the Son with his relationship to God the Father. And so the same in marriage. We're not saying that men are superior to women. No, we're equal, but different roles. Men taking spiritual responsibility, loving and guiding. And women submitting to their husband the way Christ submitted to God the Father and his will as well. So it's a picture of the Father and the Son. It's also a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of what all Christians do to Christ. When they realize the gospel, that Christ loved them, Christ the head of the church, they realize what he did for them on the cross. And what do? They come to him humbly and give him their hearts and their lives and they submit to him. That's what happens when we come to Christ. It's no longer it's me and what I'm going to do. I'm going to be my own Savior. No, I'm going to submit to Christ. And it's also, as they say, what we do as Christians, one with another, as we submit in a loving and a caring way to one another. Great picture of the gospel. And when we submit to Christ, why do we do that? Why do we come to Christ and submit to him? Because he's dependable, isn't he? And he's loving and he's humble. And he wants the best for his bride. God doesn't want us to submit to somebody who's an ogre, somebody who's uncaring, somebody who's a bully. Who does God want wives to submit to? A loving, godly husband. Somebody who's dependable, somebody who's unselfish, somebody who will even give his life for the bride that he loves, for a husband who wants your best spiritually. Now, this is totally countercultural. In an era of liberation and my rights, this is totally against the flow. And people might be sitting here, why would I want to submit to another person? Why would I want to do it? It's actually a sign of our spiritual maturity. As Jesus Christ submitted to the Father, as the church submits to one another, Jesus Christ, and to one another as well. But you see, submission would be bad if the person you're submitting to was the dictator, wouldn't it? Submission would be bad if the person you were submitting to was a bully. We can all willingly submit to Christ because we know what he's like. He's loving and he's caring and he's sacrificial. It's not difficult to submit to somebody who loves you, who cares for you and wants the best. But why do many women struggle with these verses here? Well, sometimes it's because of a sinful heart. Sometimes it's because you don't want to submit to anybody. You don't want to submit to Christ. You don't want to become a Christian. You don't want to submit to him and to humble yourself and seek his forgiveness. You don't want to submit to the church. You don't want to submit to other people in this congregation. And you don't want to submit to a husband as well. But here's another reality. Lots of men don't make it easy for women. Lots of us don't make it easy for our wives. Our wives don't respect us. Our wives don't respect us because we don't take responsibility. We don't stand up and take godly leadership. We don't come as humble servants. We don't want our wives' best interests. And we don't show sacrificial love. And we don't make it easy for our wives to follow these biblical instructions. And let's be honest. As we read through these verses, this kind of marriage is tough, isn't it? It's tough for a man to live up to this. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. It's hard for women at times to respect and come under the godly leadership of a husband. We are weak. This kind of marriage is difficult and we need help. And to follow through on what we read here in Ephesians 5, do you know what we need to be like? We need to be like Christ. We need to be like Christ. We need to be sacrificial in the way that we lead and also sacrificial in the way we submit as well. And this kind of marriage, as you read it in Ephesians 5, requires superhuman strength. None of us could live this out. None of us could live this out in our own strength because we are too weak. But God has not left us alone, has he? God has given us something incredible. He's given us something incredible that so often we just ignore. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in the heart and the lives of all true believers. And what is one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit? One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to sanctify us and to make us more like Jesus Christ. And so for godly marriage, biblical marriage, we need the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and in our lives, conforming us more like Christ. Men, we need the Holy Spirit, somebody who will help us love our wives as Christ loved the church, to love our wives in a loving way, in a caring way, in a sacrificial way, and for wives to live out as in a godly way in marriage as the Bible sets it here. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to have that attitude of heart as Christ himself had, as he submitted himself to the Father's will. You want to pray for marriages? Pray for this. Pray that the Holy Spirit would work in the hearts and lives of husbands and wives. You want to pray, if you're married here tonight, you want to pray for your marriage? You want to go home tonight, maybe spend some time praying for your marriage with your spouse. Pray that you would know the power and the working of the Holy Spirit in your heart, to make you more like Jesus Christ, to live this kind of way. You can't do it in your own strength. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you hear you're not married. Maybe you're other reasons. But you want to pray for couples. You look around here and you see couples and you know maybe this is difficult. You want to pray for them? What could you pray for? Pray that the couples in this church would know the power of the Holy Spirit to live this kind of way. Maybe you're not married, but you're in different kind of relationships with family members, with work colleagues. You want to live in a godly way. You want to live in a sacrificial way as you interact with people. You want to be humble and loving and caring. Good intentions will only last for a day or two. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to work in your heart and life. Make that your prayer. As we finish this evening, I want you to remember the key to a godly marriage is not looking for what you get. What can I get out of it? But looking for what you can give, how you can be sacrificial. And sacrificial in the way you lead, sacrificial in the way you submit as well. And if both spouses are sacrificial in their love, if both spouses are sacrificial in their care, in the words that they say and the actions that they do, your marriage will be one full of joy and happiness and blessing. And this is our challenge. This is our challenge to live in a way as Ephesians 5 sets it out. And it's worth the effort. It's worth the effort because this is God's plan for marriage. And if you're married, may your marriage be happy. May your marriage be blessed. And may your marriage be a glorious picture of the gospel. May our marriages be a glorious picture of Christ's love for the church. We thought about some key things tonight. We're only scratching the surface. What I encourage you to do is to go home, to take time just reading through this passage. There's a lot more in this passage. I don't have time even to touch tonight. But this is God's plan for marriage. Take time reading it, meditating upon it. Maybe you want to come and have a conversation with me. Or maybe there's issues in your marriage you want to have a chat about. I'd love to help. I'd love to pray with you as well. But let me take some time, just as we finish off, before we sing our closing song tonight, just to pray. And pray specifically for marriages here within the church, because there's something worth investing in, and worth investing in spiritually as well. So let's join together as we pray. Dear God, may the one whose love has no limit, may the one whose grace has no measure, be the center of all our marriages. May Jesus Christ be the center for each one of us. Whether we're married or not, may we love Jesus Christ more. May we make Jesus Christ our role model for marriage and all relationships that we have. May we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. May we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. May we learn to love each other. May we learn to love our spouses. May we learn to love our family members. May we learn to love our fellow church family members as well. And may we love each other in a gracious way, in a sacrificial, tender way. May we encourage each other. May we support each other. And may each of our marriages be a glorious picture of the gospel. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who loved the church and gave himself up for her. May he be our example. May he be our help. And may you fill each one of us with the glorious power of the Holy Spirit. We are weak and we need your help. So help us, Lord, for your glory. For your glory in our homes, in our lives, and in this church. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen.